May be seated. As you take your seats, take your Bibles and open with me one final time to the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to John. We are coming back one final time to what has been known across the years as the Upper Room Discourse, this scene that has become so familiar to us over the past weeks as Jesus is gathering with his disciples there in the upper room. It's the evening just before the cross, and he is preparing his disciples, and beyond the disciples, he is preparing us to operate in this new reality where Christ is in heaven and his church is still on earth. And so there are some things we need to know. There are some assurances that we need to have in order to pursue the life and ministry that the Lord has entrusted to us until he comes again. So the Lord has been teaching them many things, beginning all the way back in chapter 13. But now as we come into chapter 16, we begin to see him giving gifts to the church to equip us for the life that he calls us to lead and the ministry that he has given us to pursue. We've already looked at the gift of the Holy Spirit earlier in the chapter, and also the gift of joy. But there is one last parting gift that we have not yet considered, and we're going to look at that one today. And so it is this final parting gift of Jesus to his church. And why is it so important in our relationships to one another and to him? Reading of God's word here, the Lord's words himself, John chapter 16, beginning at the 25th verse. Jesus says, "I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, but the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord Jesus Christ will stand forever. Amen. So, Father, we do thank you for the precious gift of the Holy Scripture, this teaching direct from the words of your Son on the evening of the cross. Lord, we in very many ways are like these disciples, thinking we know more than we actually know, oftentimes confused about what you tell us. And so we are so aware today of our need for the ministry of your Holy Spirit as we dig into the Bible this morning. Oh God, send that good Spirit upon us even now, that we might understand these things aright and know how to apply them faithfully in our lives. We bless you and thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the final gift of Jesus, as our text makes clear, and particularly as we come down toward the end of this passage in John 16, is the gift of his peace. It is not a strictly new topic in this discourse. Jesus had referred to it earlier back in chapter 14, where he had said to these men, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So he had just left it at that, more or less, at that point. And now we see him here in this text, and particularly in verse 33, coming back to this final gift and saying, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Well, that sounds attractive, doesn't it? We all want peace in our lives, in our hearts, our families, in our churches, and so forth. And yet I think the question is in order, exactly what is this peace that Jesus is leaving with us as he is preparing to return to the Father? What does it look like, and what does it really mean? We do need at least a basic understanding of what Christ is, of what Christ means by this, if we are to get all the good out of it and all of the help and blessing that he intends. And so in today's message, we're going to approach this from several directions. We're going to look first at the meaning of this peace. And then we'll look at the source of this peace. And then finally, we're going to consider the fruits it produces in our lives. So let's dive right in here and deal first with the meaning of this peace that Jesus gives us here. What is he talking about when he says, I'm telling you these things so that in me you may have peace? I want to begin by saying what this peace is not. This last parting gift of Jesus is not merely a wish for us on his part. And to help you understand perhaps what I'm getting at, when I say that the peace of which Christ is speaking is not simply a wish, keep in mind that every culture in the world has certain norms of language. There are certain verbal expressions, certain things we say that are used in specific situations, and one of those situations is when we are taking our leave from one another, as Jesus is in the process of doing here. If we were in Hawaii, for example, when it was time to break up the meeting, we would probably say aloha, right? Here in Georgia, we're more likely to say something like, catch y'all later. And in the days of Jesus, and in this culture, the standard goodbye that people would use was the word shalom, or shalom aleichem, peace be to you. And so it is not surprising then, as Jesus is in the process of taking his leave, that the word he speaks to his disciples is a word of peace. I have said these things to you, that in me you might have peace, Christ says. And yet, as expected, perhaps, as that word would be to be used in this situation, we need to understand that when Jesus says peace, it takes on a whole new meaning and import than it would have if you or I would use that word. Because whenever we would say peace, if I were to stand here and say peace to you, in my capacity just as a brother in Christ, that would be more or less just a happy thought and a kind wish. I hope things go well with you as you leave from this place. But when Jesus Christ says peace, so far is this from being merely a wish or a pleasant thought on his part, it is actually a bequest. He is giving us something very, very real that will alter your life and your destiny forever if you receive this parting gift of Jesus Christ. Well, it's this great eternal gift of shalom that he is pronouncing here, that he is about to go right out of that room and purchase for us at such a dear cost to himself on a lonely hill outside the city and on a rugged Roman cross. It's not a mere wish. It is a gift that's very, very real, and something that will rock your world and change your destiny forever. Again, this peace that Jesus is talking about here is not simply the absence of conflict. That perhaps is what comes to our minds initially when we think of what peace might look like. Situations where people stop fighting each other, either verbally or physically, and find a way to reconcile their differences without resort to violence, either physical or verbal. Nothing wrong with that. That's good, actually. We spend a lot of time, right, trying to bring the war to end in Gaza between Hamas and Israel and between Russia and Ukraine. So I'm not here to knock that kind of peace. I'm simply saying that it is just an aspect, a small sliver of the peace that Jesus Christ has in mind when he bestows this gift upon us. The peace that Jesus is speaking of is not merely the absence of conflict. It is actually the presence of blessing in the most comprehensive sense of that word. It points to a world of total well-being, total harmony and concord, a world in which everything and everybody has been restored and refurbished to its original God-intended position, and is not only right in itself, but is also right in relationship to everything else and everyone else, literally in the world. Interestingly, that's what it literally means, this word to save. Did you know that? Salvation points to a situation where things have been restored, where things have been made whole once again. And this is very directly related to what Jesus is talking about here, a situation in which death works backward through the finished work of Christ. And a day is coming when everything sad is going to come untrue. I sometimes think of this as a long-forgotten old piano sitting somewhere in a basement. Nobody has played it in years. The ivory has been somehow removed from the keys. The thing is dusty. The pedals are creaky. And the strings are horribly out of tune. And then someone comes along and for whatever reason is attracted to that piano and takes pity on it and proceeds to repair everything that is broken and put all of the notes back in tune so that now when that piano plays, there is absolutely no discord. There is no disharmony at all. And all there is peace in the piano sense of the word. There's this profound situation of shalom. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. A picture of the perfect peace that Christ bestows. Now, let's keep it real here. That is not the situation that we enjoy completely in the present, is it? There is still so much that is broken in this world. But take heart, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And in part, what that means is that give me time, and all of this is going to be brought back into its original condition. And so we are called upon as God's people to exercise some patience, and yet at the same time, the peace of which Jesus is speaking here is not simply pie in the sky by and by. We already have a foretaste of it, and indeed I would suggest we already have the most important aspect of it already, because of what he has done to reconcile us to his Father on the cross, therefore being justified by faith. The Bible says, we have, not now, not someday, but we have now peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's that first foretaste of perfect shalom that Jesus is giving us as a parting gift here in John 16. Much more than simply a wish. It's a reality for those of us who know him here today. Let's come to the subject in another direction here, though. Thought about the definition of this peace, what it means. Let's remind ourselves now of the source of the peace that we read of here. It might seem rather obvious, and yet I want us to go down this road just a bit, because I sense two things as I have been alive for a few years now and have been following Christ for a while and have rubbed shoulders with a lot of Christians over the years. And I stand here this morning sensing two things that have I just become convinced of them over the years. Number one, that as believers, we often don't enjoy the peace of Christ to the extent that we legitimately should. I won't ask for a show of hands this morning, but how many of you would like to know in your own experience more of the peace of Jesus Christ? I would be the first to raise my hand. And so I sense that we don't enjoy this peace as we should. But secondly, I sense that one of the reasons for that is that we're so forgetful. And we have a tendency to seek our peace in places where it cannot be found. It's like we're on this scavenger hunt, but we don't find anything worth keeping as we rush about from place to place. And so if you'll bear with me this morning, next few minutes, I want to give you several reminders. And I'm not preaching down to you, because believe me, I stand here saying I need these reminders at least as much as all of you do, and maybe even more. Well, the source of peace is Jesus. It is not yourself. I have said these things to you that in me, Christ says, you might have peace. In other words, what Jesus is saying to us here is something like this: do not look inside yourself expecting to find the peace that you were made for and that you long for. Do not seek it in anything you know, in anything you are, or in anything you do, because you see, it is simply an immutable law of the spiritual universe that the peace we were made to enjoy can only be found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Think of this motley crew of Christ's disciples here in the upper room. It's one of the, to me, one of the wonders of the Gospels. It's very easy to blow right by this. But let's just stop and think that these guys, probably the best term for them is that they were the gang that couldn't shoot straight. They never could. just a total mess. Think about this motley crew of disciples in the upper room and what sort of people they are. They have been with Jesus almost 3 years now, and they have so little to show for it. And we watch them. Over these first few verses of this text, we see them going from basically understanding nothing and scratching their heads and asking each other, what in the world is he talking about? They go from that situation to thinking that they have arrived and that they know it all. Oh, now we know, Jesus, that you know all things. We don't need to ask you any more questions. Lord, we got this from now on. And Jesus goes, oh, really? I don't think so. And what happens next, in spite of all of this bluster and bravado, you know the story, right? When the pressure is on in the garden, they all, to a last man, abandon Jesus. Peter even denies his master, and they leave the Lord completely in the lurch to face his enemies all alone. I'm just here to tell you, these guys could spend seven forevers looking within themselves for peace, and they would find nary a smidgen. Am I right? Do we think we're any better, wiser, stronger or more courageous? Are we any more devoted to Jesus than were they? Well, I don't mean to depress us this morning. You've got to face the bad news before the good news. And the good news is right here as well. It's in how Jesus responds to this abject failure on their part. What does he do? He doesn't scold them. He doesn't chide them. He doesn't run them off. He doesn't berate them. No, he says, "Peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give unto you." And he loves them all the way to the cross. Listen, my dear friends, Jesus Christ is not surprised and he is not appalled by your sin and by your failure. He factored all of our stupidity in when he called us in the beginning. Isn't that great news? That Jesus knows we're going to fail. That we're going to fall flat on our faces and sometimes on our fannies. And yet he gives us this profound shalom that changes our lives and our destiny forever. But do not seek it in yourselves. Do you hear me? Do not seek your peace with an inward look. Look away to Christ. Look away to his cross. Listen to his word and see what he has in store for you in spite of who you are and not because of who you are. The source of our peace is Jesus. And it's not the world. I mean, when Jesus says in verse 33, "In the world you will have tribulation," what on earth would ever make us think we could find our peace in a place like that? On the one hand, the world is a hostile place. It is hostile to God. It is hostile to Jesus Christ. And therefore, it is hostile also to us. We saw that earlier in John 15, where Jesus says, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I have called you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." There is no peace for you in a hostile world as a believer in Jesus Christ. Even at times when the world does not seem like a hostile place, and aren't we blessed to live in this land, where we're not hounded and persecuted, at least not overtly, for our faith in Christ. But even when the world does not seem like an overtly hostile place, I just want us to consider this morning that the world is always a demanding place. It is a place that will only welcome you and accept you as long as you meet its expectations and as long as you perform. Everybody loves you when you're a winner, right? I remember the first message I preached in a former church. I wasn't sure how to take this. He became a good friend, and I just realized he's absolutely crazy at some point. But he walked up to me after the service that day, and he said to me, "Bill, I just want you to know that I'm with you all the way as long as things are going well." He was joking. But isn't that the way of the world? Not long ago, I watched a post-game press conference where a head football coach at a very prominent college was being questioned as to why his team had lost again that day. He's been at the school for several seasons. The results have been, let's just say, disappointing to everyone who follows that program. And it was pretty clear in that post-game interview that his job was on the line, and everyone knew it, including the coach himself. To say he wasn't feeling the love would be an understatement. Now, major college football, is a competitive business. Coaches know this going in. Coaching in a major college football team? Well, you're probably going to earn at least seven figures. And you know that as well. So the point here is not that we should have a pity party for college football coaches when they're not producing the wins that their fan base expect. The point is that if they, or if we, look to our peace and security in the midst of a demanding world, it's only a matter of time, right, until we're going to let somebody down. We're going to fail to perform. And what happens to your peace in a situation where you're looking at a pink slip, perhaps, a week ahead? If you're not convinced by the hostility and demanding nature of the world, consider that this present world is also temporary, and how the things that seem so solid all too quickly pass away. Have you noticed that? If you haven't, just live a few more years like I have, and you will begin to see friends die and family members die. The little farm up in Virginia that has been in our family for over 250 years, where my great-grandfather was raised, and my grandfather and my dad, where I grew up fishing in that river, and so did my children, and now my grandchildren, I have taken that place for granted for so long. Guess what, y'all? It's on the market. We're going to have to sell the place. And my heart is broken, I must tell you. But the world is temporary. It's demanding and all too often hostile. And so we cannot seek our peace in the world. Now, here comes one that may surprise you. But the source of peace is Jesus and not his church. It is no coincidence that Christ does not say in verse 33, I have said these things to you so that in 1 Pres Puler, you might have peace. Oh, but don't we come here expecting to find it? Don't we come here expecting the preacher to perform and the choir to perform and the elders and deacons to do the things we think they ought to do and stop doing the things that we think they shouldn't be doing? Don't we have those expectations of our staff? They are brothers and sisters that are just as weak and frail and fallible as you are. And if you seek your peace in a perfect church, you are going to be perpetually restless. And you're going to cause a lot of damage to the body of Christ as you eventually head out the door. Frank Barker was one of the founding fathers of the PCA. He planted Briarwood Church in Birmingham, pastored that church for many years. And whenever Frank did pre-marriage counseling, he would always warn couples approaching the altar. He would warn them about the danger of having unbiblical and unrealistic expectations of one another. He used a rather homely illustration. After all, he was from Alabama. But he would put it like this. He said, you know, our unconscious expectation, when we find that person that we know is just the perfect mate and our soulmate, and they're going to meet all of our needs and make us full of joy forever. That's what you're thinking. And that's what the other person is thinking. But guess what? You think you're the tick and your partner's the dog. And you're just going to bury your head in there and, you know, munch away and get all your needs met, right? Isn't that what we think when we get married? He said the problem in marriage is that there are two ticks and no dog. We're both expecting from each other what Christ alone can give us. And what's the result? It's anything but peace and joy in that household. And the problem is not your partner. It's really not even you. The problem is that you're looking to someone else for the peace and the joy that Christ alone can give. The only alternative to that disappointment and frustration is to stop expecting from others what you can only find in Christ. That's true in every marriage, and that is also true in every church, and will be until Jesus comes again in that day. Now, should we expect the church to preach the word faithfully? Yes, we should. Should we expect the church to administer the sacraments rightly? Yes, we should. Should we expect to find love, caring, fellowship, and compassion among a group of Christians? Yes, we should expect that too. But if you ever find a perfect church, I beg you not to join it. Because once you're on the rolls, that church will not be perfect anymore. Jesus calls us to love his church and to serve her with all we have. But we should never look to a church for the joy, the security, the contentment, and the peace that can only be found in Jesus. And I think that's such a timely reminder for us today, as we will soon welcome some new friends in Christ whose names are Amy and Kyle. Servants with feet of clay that have a calling to gospel ministry, as we believe right here at First Pres Pooler. So the meaning of peace, the source of peace, and then very quickly now, don't get nervous, the fruits of the peace that flourish and the blessings that flow when we look to Christ alone. Here they come. Number one, you will be satisfied. Number two, your Savior will be glorified. And as for your neighbors, your friends, your family, and your fellow believers, well, they will be blessed and oh, so relieved. Relieved because to the extent that you look to Jesus Christ for what he alone can give, you're going to be free to love the people around you more. And because you need them less and less. Your soul has a feast. And the peace, the love, and the joy of Jesus Christ, so you can take a seat and lighten up just a little bit. In the words of the child's prayer I once came across, "Dear Lord, please make the bad people good and the good people nice." No faster way to becoming much, much nicer in a Jesus-like way than to find your peace in him. And so, dear friends, relying upon his mercy, let's see if we can't do that more and more in the days ahead. Amen. We do give you thanks, O Christ, for this parting gift of peace that cost you literally everything to give to us. Please, Lord, grant us to cherish it always, to experience it more and more. And so may the very aroma of the lives we lead be a blessing to our families, our brothers and sisters, and yes, O Lord, may it draw the lost to come and find their peace, and they're all in you. We pray this, Lord, with our thanks. In the worthy name of Jesus, amen.